Well, I hope you enjoyed the video. I thought it was pretty neat and pretty inspiring, and I think they did a very, very nice job on putting it together and presenting the Creation Week. And for me personally, when I sit and I watch the video is one thing, but you also listen to the words and what they're portraying in the video about the reality of creation. To me, it's incredibly inspiring to think about how that portrays God. The Creation Week really shows us who God is. It tells us a lot about God. It shows His amazing power. It shows His incredible imagination to create so many different varieties. Even when I was watching the video, that really struck me when they were showing even just a few samples of the birds. And you can tell that God also has a sense of humor when you look at His creation and what He decided to create and how He took care of and provided for every different species of life here on this earth. So it's incredibly inspiring to me to consider what the Creation Week portrays about God. And that really is the title of my sermon today. The title is The Attributes of God Revealed at Creation. The Attributes of God Revealed at Creation. Our God is incredible. The God that we worship, the God that we gathered together today to worship on His holy Sabbath day, is incredible. And to prove that, all you have to do is look at His creation. Just to consider a few of the things about God's creation really tells us a lot about who He is as a being. The creation is actually a witness of God's majesty. It's an incredible witness of God's majesty. I want to read to you from Psalms chapter 19. And we'll read through verses, beginning in verse 1 through verse 6. And I want to read this from the New Living Translation. You can follow along if you'd like. But again, it's Psalms 19, verses 1 through 6. Verse 1 says, "The heavens proclaim the glory of God." Absolutely they do. You look at even in the video at some of that footage about the heavens, about space. And even if you consider it on our own level, just as it says in Psalms chapter 19, verse 1, they proclaim the glory of God. "The skies display His craftsmanship. Day after day they continue to speak. Night after night they make Him known." I know even as a young boy, I used to lay out as a teenager, young teenager, and looking up into the stars of heaven, and you just are amazed. And when you don't have a lot of other things going on and you can really focus on it, it makes you think, well, what I can only see out there so far, what is beyond it? And then you think, well, there has to be everything in our life, our physical life, we have limitations, don't we? This room is a nice size room, but there's limitations to it. There's walls, there's doors, but there's limitations to it. To God's creation and into the universe and beyond this universe, there's no limits with God. There's no ending of His creation. I remember I used to think about, well, it has to end somewhere, right? I mean, look out into space and you think, it has to end somewhere. Just logically, you think that way. But then I caught myself thinking, well, how could it end? Because there's no way. Everything leads to something else. This room is big and it has its boundaries with the walls. But you go through a door and it leads you somewhere else. There's no way that it could ever end. Because your mind can't comprehend, well, if it ends, if there's a wall in space out there somewhere, what's on the other side of it? You know, here we understand there's a wall here. There's an end to this room. But there's something beyond it. So it's never ending. And God's glory is declared, just as Scripture tells us, through the sky, through the heavens. Going on in verse 3, "They speak without a sound or a word." And that's the truth too. You think about that. God's witness of who He is which is his creation, is a witness of God, but it never speaks a word, never says a thing. There's never a voice to be heard. Verse 4, yet their message has gone throughout the earth and their words to all the world. God has made a home in the heavens for the sun. And it bursts forth like a radiant bridegroom after his wedding. It rejoices like a great athlete eager to run the race. The sun rises at one end of the heavens and follows its course to the other end. Nothing can hide from its heat. God provided that there for us, to give us life, to give us warmth, to give us what we need as humans. Truly, God's creation proclaims his glory, and it does it every day if we're willing to see it. His creation proclaims who he is. The creation proclaims the very attributes of God. When you stop and think about God and his attributes, the things that make him who he is, you could make an endless list of the attributes of God. But we would be here today far longer than the time I have allotted to me at this point. So today I would like to give three attributes of God that are born out from creation. Three attributes of God. The first one is, God is omnipotent. God is omnipotent. Omnipotent is spelled O-M-N-I-P-O-T-E-N-T, omnipotent. And that just means that God is all-powerful. God is all-powerful. When you stop to consider the formation of the earth and life, it's almost impossible to understand the power that was involved in its creation. It's almost impossible to grasp how many things went into the creation of this world, and God says he did it in a week. And we think, how could he do that? But in the reality, God could have went like this and it been done. A simple snap of his fingers. That's how powerful God is. He's not bound by time and constraints like we are. We only have so much energy in our life, in each day that God gives us to live. But God isn't bound by a limit on his energy. His energy is limitless. And his power is incredible. All powerful means that absolutely nothing is impossible for God. Nothing that he wants to do is impossible for God. Everything in our life, everything that we experience on a day-to-day basis, even in our relationship with God and the promises that he has given us, is a display of his awesome power. Everything in your relationship with God is a display of his awesome and incredible power. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 1, verse 16. The very fact that God has put together a plan and has called you to be a part of that plan is an example of his incredible power. The gospel message is a message of incredible power to each and every one of us. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Paul had an incredible ability, obviously given to him by God, to understand the power of God, to understand the omnipotence of God. Verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. Paul said that the gospel itself is a display of God's power, that gospel message. He goes on, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Paul's saying that if you believe, the gospel message of saving that is offered to you is an example of God's power. He's showing us by his gospel message and telling each and every one of us that I can do for you what is impossible for you. And it's impossible for us to come to eternal life, to have salvation, without God's hand being there and involved in our life. The power that only he, God, possesses to bring his creation to him. That's really what God's gospel message is. It's a message of how he is working to bring his creation of mankind to him in a relationship. He has to do that because we've left him no choice by our sinfulness. Sins have separated us from God, and God is going through the process of bringing us, all of mankind, back into a relationship with him according to his schedule. The gospel message shows us the power to give us a part of himself. Through that gospel message, God says that if you repent and you are baptized and you believe and you accept Jesus Christ's sacrifice on your life, that he promises to give you his Holy Spirit. That gift of God's Holy Spirit is him giving of himself to you. That's an incredible example of God's power, to be able to put himself inside your life, to live your life with you through his Holy Spirit. The gospel message is also an example of the power to bring us all to eternal life. That is God's desire. He created us to live on this earth for what? 70, 80, 90 years at best in most situations. Some rare occasions to 100. God just doesn't want a relationship with you for a few years, for a few decades. He wants to be with you and in a relationship with you for eternity. That's how much he loves us. That's how much he is concerned about us. And that is the message from the gospel. Our hope of eternal life is the gospel message. And it has come to us with great power from God himself. We've all received our own personal calling from God. And our calling is very unique. If we had time and we shared how God brought you to him, each of us would have our own personal story of God working that way in our life. Some of us may have heard it from a man, heard the gospel message from a man, maybe Mr. Armstrong, maybe the Beyond Today program. Or one of the presenters from the Beyond Today program. But make no mistake about it, however you first heard of the gospel message from his Bible and were given that understanding, it came to you from God. He may have worked through a man, but the simple fact is, it was God bringing you to him, starting that relationship with you. And that message came to us by the very power of God. Some may think that this gospel about being born into the family of God is too hard to believe, too hard to comprehend, too hard to imagine that Jesus Christ gave his life for me, a sinner, and that because of that, my sins are forgiven if I believe. And that one day, despite of my weaknesses, despite of my sins, despite my lack of faith at times, God is going to bring me to eternal life. For some, that's a very difficult message to accept when they look at their own life, when they look at their own failings. Notice what Christ said in Matthew chapter 19. Jesus Christ talked about that which seems impossible to us. Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 23. Matthew 19, verse 23 says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'Assuredly I say to you that say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's hard. And probably this hit every one of his disciples. They imagined, well, I'm not poor and barely sitting along the side of the road. Some were tax collectors. Some were fishermen. All of them had their trades, their abilities. They were making money. They were providing for their family. Some, even at one point in their calling from God, thought, you know, I'm thinking about going back and becoming a fisherman again. Going back to my trade where I was making money and successful. But Christ said, "Surely I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." It says in verse 25, when his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" Sometimes I think about my own life and the mistakes and the sins that I've made in the past. And I'm thinking in my prayer to God, "You can save me? You know, I don't see how, because I've broken every one of your Ten Commandments throughout my life at one time or another." Verse 26. But Jesus looked at them and said, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." You see, we can't save ourselves. There's no hope of us bringing ourselves to salvation. It's only by the power of God that this is made possible. The second attribute of God that I want to discuss today is God is omniscient. God is omniscient. It's spelled O-M-N-I-S-C. I-E-N-T. God is omniscient, and it just simply means that God is all-knowing. God is all-knowing. You look at creation and what God put together during that week, it's an incredible display of God's knowledge and understanding. God is all-knowing. Consider a few amazing facts, and I didn't spend a lot of time with this, but I did dig up a few what I consider to be at least very interesting, if not amazing, facts about life here on our world. If you would picture 1 square mile of fertile soil, it's not a very big area, 1 square mile of fertile soil. Do you realize that there are more insects in that 1 square mile of fertile soil than there are of all people on the earth? 7 billion people on the earth. There's more insects in 1 square mile of fertile soil. I think the video kind of brought that out. See all those snails? I'm not sure where they got those pictures. But 1 square mile of fertile soil contained more insects than the entire human population on earth. Polar bears are amazing. I don't know if you've ever considered a polar bear, but they endure some of the harshest weather on our planet. Temperatures can dip as low as 90 below zero, and they survive in it. But God designed them to be able to survive in that. They're comfortable in those kind of temperatures. I don't know if they're comfortable at 90 below, but 50 below they're comfortable. But polar bears are so well insulated, designed and created by God, so well insulated that if you shined an infrared camera on a polar bear, they don't show up. There's no heat radiated off or out from a polar bear. And that's what an infrared, if you're not familiar with infrared cameras, you guys would all be glowing red in here right now if I shined it at you. But a polar bear doesn't give off any heat. It's so well insulated from its skin and its coat. Number one, it's got 2 layers of fur. Also, I don't know if you realize this, everybody's picturing a nice, big, white, fluffy polar bear. Their fur is actually clear. It's not white. but it shows forth as being white. Even more amazing, and I don't know if you realize this, but the skin of a polar bear is black. Their skin is black. Why do you suppose that is? Because black absorbs heat. So any sun that is out there at 60 below zero, they get as much of that energy from that sun that they can and absorb it into their bodies and into their system. It's an amazing part of God's creation. What about you? You realize how amazing you are as a part of God's creation? Did you realize that every one of us gets a new skeleton every 10 years? I don't think it happens all in one day. But over a process of regeneration, your body redoes its skeletal frame every 10 years by the dying off of cells and the recreation of new cells. I don't think my skeleton's getting any better as I go through those decades. From another website called everystudent.com. Also, I don't know if I gave it, but I want to make sure I give credit to those other three facts that I pointed out was from a YouTube video entitled 10 Amazing Facts About Our World. But the next one here is from a website called everydaystudent.com. And it talks about the earth. It says the earth is a perfect size. The earth's size and corresponding gravity hold a thin layer of mostly nitrogen and oxygen gases only extended about 50 miles above the earth's surface. If the earth were smaller, an atmosphere would be impossible. If the earth were larger, its atmosphere would contain free hydrogen like Jupiter. Earth is the only known planet equipped with an atmosphere of the right mixture of gases to sustain plant, animal, and human life. The earth is located the right distance from the sun as well. Consider the temperature swings we encounter, roughly 30 degrees below zero to 120 degrees Fahrenheit. If the earth were any further away from the sun, we would all freeze. Any closer and we would burn up. Even a fractional variance in the earth's position to the sun would make life on earth impossible. And these are just a few examples of God's handiwork, of His amazing creative powers, of the intelligence that went into the design and the positioning of this earth so that life could survive. When we consider the intelligence of God, His knowledge, His wisdom, it should fill us with awe, with deep inspiration and appreciation for who God is. If you would turn with me to Psalms chapter 147. Psalm chapter 147, verse 5. It says, "Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite." It means His understanding, His knowledge is without end. Verse 5 also talks about God's mighty power, that He is mighty in power and His understanding is without end. It's infinite. How many times have you been to a point in your life where you just wish that you could just sit down and talk with someone that would completely understand your concerns or your frustrations or what you're dealing with in life? How many times have you had that point in your life where you could just sit and talk with someone that completely understood something that you were going through? Well, God does. He does understand. He understands you more than you understand yourself. And He understands what we go through. He promises to give us comfort and to guide us and to direct us to the answers in our life that will help us. That will help us and to bring us to a point of comfort when we're troubled. Romans chapter 11, verse 33. If you would please turn there. Romans chapter 11. Verse 33. Paul also knew and appreciated and understood how wise and understanding God is. He said, Paul said in verse 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God." Paul's expressing his overwhelming appreciation for God's wisdom and knowledge. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out, past understanding. You see, the ways of God are way beyond man's understanding. You think about what is in this earth and this planet and all the different sciences that went in to make life exist on this planet. And you think about mankind and what we know and our intelligence and the things that we've discovered, which are amazing from a man's standpoint. But we're just learning off of God. It's all laid out there. He's already known it. He's already done it. He's already proven it to us. And man just takes what God has created and puts it together in paper and pen and calls it science. Paul says, "How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." Verse 34, "For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Who sat down and taught God? Who sat down and explained to God how to create earth, how to create life, how to set the earth in the proper position in space so that life can survive on this planet?" Verse 35, "Or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him?" In other words, who is God in debt to? Who is God in debt to? We are all in debt to him. No one is first given to God. He is not in debt to anyone. He is the giver of all things. Verse 36, "For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." Everything that exists, everything that takes a breath and that lives on this planet are because of God. It all focuses back on God. Psalm 139, verse 1. Psalm 139, an incredible chapter here, talking about God and his attributes and his plan for mankind. It's an amazing chapter. Psalm 139. We'll begin in verse 1. It says, "O Lord, you searched me and know me." You see, God knows you. He certainly knew David. David knew that God knew him. That's how close in a relationship David was to God. He knew that because of his communication and his thoughts, he knew that God knew him and what worked out in his life. Verse 2, "You know me sitting down and you know me rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You could comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all of my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether." He's saying that you even know my thoughts and the words that come that are there before they come out. "You have hedged me behind me and before me and laid your hand upon me." David felt the presence of God all around him. God wasn't just sitting off on his throne. He knew and felt the presence of God in his daily life. Verse 6, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, and I cannot attain it." He's saying that the knowledge of God and who He is far above his full comprehension and understanding. But know this, that God is all-knowing, and He knows everything about you and I. There is nothing that He doesn't know about each of us, inside and out. The third attribute of God that we'll discuss today is that God is omnipresent. God is omnipresent. It simply means that God is everywhere. What is it that the world teaches us about God and Jesus Christ and their dwelling place? It's pretty obvious. They teach that God and Jesus Christ are off in heaven, somewhere way out there that we cannot see or comprehend, way, way far away from this earth, that is God and Jesus Christ's abode. And in truth, it is. But the problem is the world stops there. That's the teaching. That's the thing that they teach their children from a very early age, that mom and dad, where's God live? Well, He's way up in heaven, somewhere way far away from you. But that's not the truth, not the whole truth anyway. Certainly God does sit on His throne with Jesus Christ at His right hand. His Bible, God's Word, makes that very clear. But His Spirit, that part of God, is also present here on earth, and it fills the entire earth. His presence fills the entire earth. He is with you when you're sleeping. He's with you when you're awake, day in, day out, 7 days a week. You're never separated from God. And He wants you to understand that. He wants you to live that concept in your mind every day, knowing that God is by your side every day, there to guide you. Even at creation, when the earth was without form and void, there was nothing here. What is the first thing that we're taught and told in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2? Where darkness was upon the face of the deep. And it said the Spirit of God was above the waters. He was here when there was nothing here. Nothing had been created. God's presence was here on earth. God the Father and Jesus Christ were here from the very beginning. You should still be in Psalm 139. I'd like to pick up the story in verse 7. Psalm 139, verse 7. David asked, "Where can I go from your Spirit?" He asked God that. Where can I go from your Spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? Sometimes we want to do that when we're faced with our sins and our weaknesses and our faults and our mistakes. David says, "Where can I flee from your presence?" David certainly knew that as well, because he was a man of many faults, many sins. But he was also a man after God's own heart, seeking repentance and forgiveness. "Where can I flee from your presence?" Verse 8, "If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me." Verse 11, "If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you." David's just saying that it doesn't matter whether it's night or day, you're there. Your presence, your being, your spirit is there with me throughout the day. David knew it. He lived his life understanding that concept about God, that He was there, that He was with him. Satan would love us to believe that God is far from us. He wants you to think about that every day, to picture, well, God's up in heaven and I'm down here on earth dealing with my problems and my difficulties. He wants you to believe that. That creates doubt and places distance in your relationship with God. God doesn't want you to think that there's distance between you and Him. He wants you to think and to live as if He's by your side every moment of every day, because that's reality. Believe nothing else except that God is with you every day. Turn with me, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 23. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 23. Verse 23 says, "Am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord?" See, God is completely surrounding this earth and is with you every day. And not just this earth, but also His presence is, of course, in heaven. Jesus Christ says so right there in verse 24, that His presence is everywhere. How inspiring is that? How reassuring is that as we take our walk every day in our life? To always know that God is by your side, that He's always there with you. God's presence not only fills this earth and is in heaven, but it fills the entire world. Everything that's in creation, and even in the heavens of heavens. You'll see this in 2 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 6. If you want to put that in just for your notes, I'll read it to you in a second. 2 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 6. Solomon's speaking here, and he's just in the process of completing the temple for God. And Solomon says in verse 6, "But who is able to build a temple, since heaven and heavens of heavens cannot contain him?" See, Solomon, David's son, knew that God's presence was everywhere. There's no place that God is not. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 1. In discussing this, I can't help but turn to one of my favorite scriptures, Isaiah 66. We'll read verses 1 and 2. And I like this verse, and I probably told you this before, but I like it because this verse tells us a little bit about God and what He's thinking and what His desire is. Isaiah 66, beginning in verse 1, says, "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne." Sure enough, He is there. "The earth is His footstool," because His presence is here as well. And then He asks all of us a very important question. "Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest?" A place where He can feel at home. A place where that He can just dwell day in and day out and not be chased away. "For all those things exist," or "all those things my hand has made, and all these things exist." His hand made all of the earth. The heaven is created by God. "And all these things exist, says the Lord, but on this one will I look." See, this is where God wants to dwell. He's all around us, but what He wants to dwell is inside you, and He's not inside of every person. "But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. He is there looking for a home in a man or a woman that is of a humble nature. And a humble person sees his need for God. He sees his need to make changes in his life. To make his home, his life, his mind, a suitable place for God to rest. As wonderful and awe-inspiring as the physical creation is, it is nothing in comparison to what God is creating in you. And He's creating that because and through His love for you. It was an amazing video of only 30 minutes showing what God did in a week of creating life and this earth that we dwell on. But it's nothing in comparison to what He's creating in you and I. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, final scripture. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Paul speaking here. From whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. That He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit into the inner man. He said that when he thinks about God dwelling in us, in him, in you, in me, that it causes him to fall on his knees before God the Father. That Christ, verse 17, may dwell in your heart through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. We must be rooted and grounded in love. And that begins with the love that God the Father and Jesus Christ showed each one of us. Verse 18, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, and the height. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. He's saying we can't understand it all. It's beyond our human comprehension to be able to fully understand and grasp the love that Christ has for you and I. To know the love, again, verse 19, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. That shows the power of God again. He's able to exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask fulfill our needs according to the power that works in us. It's not by our human power. It's by God's power, the power of His Holy Spirit. In verse 21, to Him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. Amen. I hope you have a great rest of the Sabbath day.